This is a subject that's very close to my heart. I want to talk about sonship. I want to talk about our role as sons and daughters of the King and what that means for us in our faith as we walk that out. And it's something that's happened in my own life. So I hope to share some testimony at the end of this. But let me start off by just putting up a slide. This was on Facebook, posted by somebody at the church that I currently go to. And obviously, I've blocked out who it posted by a well-known Christian artist in the States. And it says, I'm not a Christian because I'm strong and have it all together. I'm a Christian because I'm weak and admit I need a Savior. Yeah, now, in my spirit, I said, no! No! We have preached at our church on our identity in Christ so much. And the whole thing here is this. So this is what I posted back. Now, the thing is that two other people on that Facebook who go to my church also liked it. All right? So this is what I responded because, and I didn't prepare. This was just sit down and type it out because this is what has become important to me. Our words and proclamations are powerful, and what we declare can become who we are. I therefore cannot say the above quote. I once was weak and in need of a Savior, but because of who He is and what He did for me, I am now strong. My sin and weakness is in the past. He is my Savior because He has already saved me. My sins are washed away and He keeps no record, and neither should I. I was once a sinner, but now I am a son and a saint. And I am seated in heavenly places with Him. I understand that my strength and authority come from Him. So my proclamation is better directed to say, I am strong because He is strong. But I cannot and will not confess continual weakness, because that denies what He did for me at the cross and also denies who I now am. Just saying, be blessed and encouraged. This is me posting back to these people in my church. Be blessed and encouraged and know that His being your Savior now makes you a son or a daughter, royalty, an heir. Wow. Might be hair splitting for some, but it is critical to get this right. Yes, it is absolutely true that I am not strong by myself, but in Him and through Him and because of Him, I am very strong. Weakness was my condition before the cross, not after it. It is He who has it all together. Yet because I am His son, I have access to His fullness. That's what I posted back. And there was no preparation in that. That just posted it out. Now, I guess it struck me that after many times preaching, myself, I've preached a couple of times, and I know that our pastor at the church I go to has preached a whole series on our identity in Christ. And I thought, well, and yet there are Christians who still didn't get it. Now, I don't mean that negatively. I'm saying that to discover our purpose in life, we have to know who we are. For us to walk in the fullness of Christ and the things God has for us, we have to know we are. My authority comes not because I stand and speak the word of God boldly, but because of my intimacy with the author of the book. And so these are the things that I want to speak about today. Now, this is going to be hard with a waving my arms around. You've got a cross there, but it's just a bit out of position. If you can pretend that this podium is the cross, and on this side of it is before I became a Christian and I became saved. Jesus died for me, paid the penalty for my sin, and I'm saved. And this is on this side of the podium is when I'm saved. So I'm on this side. I'm a slave, right? That was my position before. I'm a slave to sin and everything else. And then Jesus saved me, and then I become saved. But there are many times when we become saved whereby we stay in that position. At some point, we must go beyond being simply sinners saved by grace. That's the starting point. That's half the equation. The resurrection came after the cross. And so God is calling us into a life in all of its fullness. He's calling us into our destiny and purpose. He's calling us to be sons and daughters who walk out who we are in Him, and all of us are called to actually be in partnership with Him. I'm getting ahead of myself there. The revelation of our sin and unworthiness is only half the equation. The cross was followed by the resurrection, offering new life, a future with freedom, purpose, partnership, and life in all of its fullness. Now, there are many things that hold us back. And I've been in this position. I'm preaching to myself here as someone who's on a journey and walking through these things. It doesn't mean that I've conquered all these issues myself. There are issues of shame and guilt, issues of unworthiness, low self-esteem, of false humility. I've often pictured, you know, sometimes you hear the words, we have to empty ourselves. No, we don't. God wants to take you and your personality and put his stamp on your life and refine you to be the best you that there could possibly be. Because you are unique and you are special. If I pull the plug out and empty me, I'm going to be a deflated balloon. Instead, I want to be Pete North, full of Jesus. And Chunny wants to be Chunny, full of Jesus. And Clive wants to be Clive, full of Jesus. And that's what we're meant to be. We're meant to be individuals who are created and are very special to him. But these things hold us back. Chunny, if you'd come up and help me, please. I've asked Chunny just a little demo here. Wrong teaching can lead us down a wrong path. Unforgiveness. Just pull them out and hook them onto my belt, if you would, Chunny. So we're going to get some bungee cords here. To give this illustration, unforgiveness, okay, that'll hold you back. Just learn to brush it off. Move on quickly. Grasshopper thinking, the giants are too many and too big. Fear will hold us back from our destiny. Yep. Hook them all up. One at a time. They're all tangled. Let them untangle them. So I'll keep going while Chinny's working out the bungee cords. See, where Mark Twain actually said something. He said, the two most important days in your life are the day that you are born and the day you find out why. The day you're born and the day you found out why you're born. If you haven't worked through that, I know that's part of my testimony of why, and until I actually gave in to Jesus. And now I understand the why. Now, I love this quote, and I could try and reword it myself, but I'm going to quote Bill Johnson here because he just says it so well. I rarely preach without quoting Bill Johnson at least once. You and I were created with an appetite to see the impossibilities of life bend their knee at the name of Jesus through our lips and our lives. It is in the DNA of every believer. It is what we were born for. We know it instinctively. It has to get taught out of us or disappointed out of us. Whoa, did you get that? It's already in you, but it can be taught out of you or disappointed out of you. Remove the lies, deal with the disappointment, and you find out why you are alive. We're alive to confront those things that have brought brokenness and devastation to the lives of people all around us. We live in a hurting world, don't we? We live in a crazy world. And we are alive. Bill didn't say that. I did. And we are alive for such a time as this. That's quoting Esther. Remember Mordecai said to Esther, perhaps it's for a time such as this that you were born. When she had to actually be brave enough to go and speak to the king. So here's the thing. So for me, how are we doing? I'm ready. Okay, well, all those things I mentioned, these are the things that hold us back. So shame and guilt. So here I am. I'm on this side of the cross, right? I've been saved by grace, but my destiny and my purpose are over there, and I want to go there. And the problem is that shame and guilt and unworthiness and unforgiveness, something's going to snap soon. Okay, thank you. That'll do. They're holding me back. And so we have to learn to deal with them as sons and daughters. Thank you, Chunny. Bless you. Appreciate your help. Just a little illustration there of how we can be on the right side of the cross and we can be saved and we've dealt with the sin, but we're not fully stepping into the freedom in Christ and the destiny and the purpose, which is over here, and that we have to actually choose to walk towards it and into it. It's a journey. It's not a one-time event necessarily. The one-time event was right here when we were saved, but we have to choose to walk in that direction. For me, there's a bigger picture. I read a book when I was a new Christian almost 40 years ago called Destined for the Throne. It was basically a premise that said that our prayer life is actually our preparation for the next life, for eternal life. And there's absolutely, I totally agree with that. I think there's more than that, though. For me, I have issues with, is there going to be free will in eternity? And I personally believe there is. We know that because a third of the angels actually made the choice to leave heaven. So the thing is that God didn't create us to be puppets or robots. He created us as free will beings. So when you think of the why of creation, he had to allow us to have the choice to choose against him or choose for him. And what he's after is people who will choose him on a continual basis and walk with him. And that's, and wait till we come up to the scriptures coming up. Wow, it's so amazing what God speaks over us. So he doesn't want robots, he wants free will. But the whole point of this life is that our character formation, so this life is a preparation for the next. If our character, if this is about character formation in this life, why would we become robots again in heaven? Why would we go to heaven and just become an automated entity? No, we're still going to have free will. Now, we're told that we're going to reign with Christ. We're going to be seated with him on his throne. What does that mean? I don't know, but I know that in that place, I will still be a free will being. And therefore, as I choose him, I'm walking that out, but it really just answers something for me, that our character formation in this life, as we choose to walk into our destiny and purpose, is critical to the foundation of what I'm going to be doing in eternity. Does that make sense? If I stay here as a sinner saved by grace, but don't walk into the fullness of what it means to partner with God as a son and a daughter, and I have to know my identity to be able to do that, then I'm going to miss out on the fullness of the blessing for eternity. Doesn't mean I'll miss out on eternity. No, I'll be there, but I won't be there in the way that he wants me to be there. It's an invitation continually to say, come, Pete, into the fullness that I have for you. Okay, we're going to look at some scriptures. I just love these. If you don't, I hope that all of you know these already, and they'll mean something to you. They're just so real to me. I just want to just speak them out quickly. These will be available. Anyone can is welcome to contact Noel, and we can email the PowerPoint to you. If you want to get all these scriptures down. You are covered by his glory. You are a saint and a glorious one. You are reflecting his glory. You are given his glory, created in his image. You are a friend of Jesus. You are a son and an heir of God. You are one of God's sons. It's easier for me with my bad eyesight to read it on the screen than it is here on my small print. So I'll keep looking over there. You are God's masterpiece. You are a dearly loved child. You are given fullness in Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a participator in his divine nature. You are a child of God. You are beautiful, unique, loved, special, created for purpose, cared for, lovely, precious, forgiven, a new creation, protected, empowered, chosen, family, strong, and you are mine. One of my favorites. Isaiah 43, one of my favorites. You are mine. Basically, I'm going to read out the scriptures on the left-hand side and not the right. So we're just going to go through them because I just believe. You see, I guess where I'm at is that the word never returns to God empty. And so when I like to preach, it's like, well, I don't need to unpack it for you. I believe you're mature Christians here, and let the word speak for itself. So let me just read the word to you. In Isaiah 42, and 48, it says, I will not give or yield my glory to another. Isn't that amazing? In Ezekiel as well, God's constantly saying, I do not share. I'm a jealous God. I do not share my glory with anyone else. And then he turns around and says, but I'm sharing it with you. All right, let's read that. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. That's almost a contradiction to the previous one, but what he was meaning about was other idols, other gods, etc. But as his people, he's sharing his glory with you. Psalm 16:3, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones. God's saying, you are my glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. Wow. I hope that you're touched by that, that God actually delights in you today. But wherever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Talking about that, what we're aiming for over here is freedom. Not a life with all those bungee cords hooked on, saved by grace, but still held back. No, I want to walk into freedom. Here it is. Promised to me and to us. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness and with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Ever-increasing glory. We reflect his glory and we're walking into ever-increasing glory as we keep moving into our destiny and purpose. I have given them the glory that you gave me. There it is again. He's sharing his glory with us, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. I've got a little bit of a cough. I wasn't in Wuhan last week, so you don't need to worry. But let me just have some water. So God created man in his own image. We know that from Genesis. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is Jesus speaking. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So we're actually, Jesus is saying, you're my friends. Do you know that in your spirit, in your heart? Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is so clear what Paul's writing. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Wow. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm reinforcing here with the number of scriptures I'm using that the Bible is full of the promises to you and I that we are sons and daughters. I hope that you're soaking that in. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of a Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. Paul writing in Galatians and Romans, same words almost. Moving right on. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I came across the translation that called workmanship masterpiece, for you are God's masterpiece. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Workmanship masterpiece. So very occasionally, I like to go to the Greek and say, so what is the Greek word? And I was blown away because the Greek word is poema or poem. So what this is saying is that you are God's poem. And I thought, wow, okay. All right. Thank you, Greek language, for enlightening that to me. What does it mean to be God's poem? So I went to an English dictionary and I looked up poem, a literary composition written by a poet. Well, that's not very helpful. And so I thought, well, right under poem was poet. So I thought, so what's a poet? A guy who writes poems. Oh, I want something more than ah, but then the second definition came. A poet is one who expresses himself with beauty of thought and language. So in creating you as a poem, this is God saying, God has expressed himself in creating you. God has expressed himself with beauty of thought and language. I thought, wow, now that's actually, whew, That's touching. That's like, whoa, he's expressed himself. We are created in his image, right? He's expressed himself. But there's beauty there, and the beauty of thought and language. I don't know. That just means something to me. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. For in Christ all the fullness. I love Colossians. Oh, wow. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Do you get that? Do you get this? In Christ is the fullness of the deity. You have been given fullness in Christ. Therefore, you are a partaker in the fullness of deity. Because through Christ, you have access to what he has. See, God's calling us into... There's a lot of... This is nothing about this church or any even churches in New Zealand. I'm talking about the global church worldwide. Is that we don't know who we are. If we did, I think we would be changing the world like the first century Christians were. I know that Christianity in New Zealand is probably retracting. Okay, we're smaller in numbers and there's a lot of people. Anyway, that's a different subject and I don't want to get onto that. I just want us to realize how important it is to grasp hold of who we are. But you're a chosen, here's the famous scripture from 1 Peter. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. I've been part of prayer ministry teams and healing teams for 35 odd years. I've led healing teams. If there's any single issue that I find when people come up for prayer, is that they don't know their identity. If there is any single thing that I could put my hand on, what comes out again and again and again and again and again? I'm struggling with this or whatever else. And I'm saying, do you know that you are royalty? Do you know that you're seated on a throne next to you? Do you know that you're a prince and a princess seated next to Jesus? Can you put your crown on? Because you are royalty. That's who you are. But you see, just speaking that and praying that doesn't make it happen. People have to choose to say, I received that word, but now I choose to walk into it. Okay? So we can pray for anyone. We can pray for you at the end of today if you don't know this reality in your own life. But we still, and as mature Christians, we still have to choose. We have to choose that on a regular, ongoing basis. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So, forgive me for bombarding you with scripture, but my point in that was not to try and teach from two or three of these, but to say, look at this. Look at this. You are a son and a daughter. Or a daughter. You are royalty. You are special. How do we go from saved by grace to that? We have those bungee cords attached to us, and we've all done that. Look, I've struggled with unforgiveness. I think in the last 10 years, I just love Corrie Ten Boom and her definite, what she said, you know, that I learned that to forgive the prisoner, I forget the quote, but basically in that prisoner was me. And so our forgiveness is not about the other person deserving it. It's not about the person you're forgiving, whether they deserve it or anything else. It's about me. It's about me being free. It's about setting the prisoner free, and that prisoner was me. And it's like, whoa, that was such a revelation. And the thing is, we have to walk in that so that when something happens and you get offended or something else happens, you know, I'm not instant, but as much as possible, just brush it off. I don't have to go into a great hour-long prayer time, because if I'm a son, it's like, get lost. I forgive that person and I move on and I don't take that offense and I don't receive those words or anything else. Move on, let it go. That famous song, whatever else, we need to sing it as Christians. Let it go. Let it go. I'm not a singer, so I won't go any further. But here's the thing, is that we have to change the way we think. Now, I love it. I love it when the only person who knew what I was preaching on was Noel, and it's like, and I come in here, and some of the things that have been going in my heart in this message, I'm going to talk about hero later on. What Chris Trish has talked about change, and this is part of my message. We have to change the way we think. So I love it when God confirms things. It's like, yeah, just you pick these things up in the spirit. So we know the scripture: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Great to have those scriptures. Now, I'm a fan. In the business world, I'm a fan of Zig Ziglar, who was a Christian guy, and he had some just awesome revelation. And he's got this saying that I quote this at work all the time, right? You can't, in a non-Christian workplace, you can't just come out with scripture because people don't want to listen to you. But you can come out with scripture disguised. It's your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude. Yeah, I just love that. So the thing is that we have to change. We have to make a choice constantly, daily. I struggled probably for many years with low self-esteem. And so a period of somewhere 12, 15 years ago, I began to discover sonship in a new measure. And I made daily declarations over myself. And my daily declaration that I used for probably a year or two, more sporadically since, changed since. But my daily declaration was getting out of bed in the morning, I am a son of the King. God is good all of the time, and I expect miracles daily. Now, the thing is that, you see, I said those things because I'm pronouncing and declaring my identity that I'm a son of the King. I'm pronouncing that God is good all of the time because I had morphed into disappointment, especially in healing ministry. God, why is only one or two in ten healed? And I had allowed that disappointment to begin to affect my view of God. Was he not loving? Was he not good? Was it why God? And I actually had to battle with that and saying, no, I accept that despite my own level of reasoning, I don't understand why, but he is good all of the time. And so I'm declaring it because I'm trying to change the way I think by declaring this daily. I am a son of the King, my identity. God is good all of the time. And thirdly, I expect miracles daily. Now, a miracle might be looking at the sunset and saying, wow, okay, I'll take that. It is a miracle. But we have to change the way we think through our attitude. So a couple of slides here to help us understand changing the way we think is basically looking at different perspectives. So I don't know if you've seen this before. So how many of you see a white and gold dress, and how many of you see black and blue? So white and gold, hands up. Okay, hands down, thank you. Black and blue. Oh, we're going to pray for all of you later, because all I see is white and gold. So there you go, you see. This is a bit funny, but it's very true. All I see is white and gold. How can you possibly call that black and blue? But 20 years, 30 of you did. So it's a different perspective. Is it a color, whatever? I don't know, but a bit of humor to say two people can look at the same dress and see it in a different way. Let's look at a different way of perspective. We know the scripture in Matthew 16. Who do you say that I am? Jesus saying this. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Now, this isn't a discourse on the Catholic Church or anything, but this is where they get the primacy of Peter. All right, this is where the Pope comes from, is to say, well, this says that based on that he's going to build his church on Peter. You see, whereas my take on this is a different perspective, which is that the revelation of Jesus as Christ, as the Son of the living God, it is the revelation of Jesus as the Son of the living God that Jesus is going to build his church on. Now, that's just another example. Do you see how you can see the same thing but see it two different ways? We'll move on from there. That's all I wanted to point out, is that people can look at something and say there's two different ways. One more. Is an unborn baby in the womb, very relative topic to what's happening in our country. It's a tragedy. It's genocide. Is an unborn baby in the womb a human being with potential, or a potential human being? The way you see that determines whether you're pro-life or pro-choice. That's the root of the issue, is whether you believe that baby is a human being or not. Now, there's lots of other angles to that, and I'm not here to talk about abortion. I'd love to, but I think our nation is heading in a wrong direction. And we as Christians, we got to pray, and we got to stand, and we got to speak out. Okay, I'm going to move on now. I I preached at my church last year, and a good friend of mine came to me. And, you know, I thought I had a good message. I had good content, good scriptures. And he said something to me. He said, your testimonies, wow. It helped wake me up to see that it's one thing to speak here about this subject. It's another to say, is this happening in my life? So a scripture that's become very important to me is Revelation 19:10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I didn't understand that well, probably, if I've been a Christian 40 years this Easter. For probably 25 years, I never understood that. I thought, so what does that mean? Does that mean the gospel message that Jesus brought? But what's that got to do with prophecy? And I scratched my head. That was probably, honestly, where I was for 25 years. Now, wow. You see, this is where your perspective can come through good teaching. So through good teaching, I received a different perspective on this issue. And that is that the testimony of Jesus, which is what Jesus has done in your life, your story of Jesus, offers the invitation to the listener of your testimony to actually grab hold of that. So every time you share your testimony, you are prophesying an invitation to say, grab hold of the miracle that I got. And the whole thing about this from a legal point of view is that the word testimony is like martyrdom, martyrios. And the issue is that it's also translated as witness. When you go to court and you give witness, either for the prosecution or the defense, so in a legal sense, what you're doing is your aim in giving your testimony is to help the team you're on, prosecution or defense, win their victory. You are giving your testimony with the goal of helping them win their victory. So that when we share our testimony in Christ, what God has done in our lives, the aim and the goal of that is to help you win your victory. So if I share a testimony about healing and how God has healed me and you need healing in your life, what I'm doing is I'm speaking into you, speaking the invitation to you to say, I'm speaking so that I can help you get your victory. And so it has a whole new meaning to it. 25 years of actually blindness about what this actually meant to what it means now. And so it's important to me, I hope, to just share a few testimonies with you about what it means to me, having discovered what it is to be a son of the King. One is in healing. I could speak many sermons on healing and many testimonies. But one of the most recent occasions... okay, thank you. One of the most recent occasions was at my church. We have a church youth group. And we're like you. We're about 100 people, so it's not a big youth group. There's probably I don't know. It might only be 6 to 8 teenagers in it. But there's also a community youth group. Now these are, I wanted to say the rat bags of our society, but I got to be careful because I'm trying to actually change my language. See, I don't want to speak that over them. I'm saying, hang on, check in my spirit, don't say that. These are the youth who come from dysfunctional families. They're maybe not living on the streets, but maybe they're going through rebellion and they're going through really hard times and they're going through lack of food and lack of whatever, it may be a real hard family life. So there would often be 20 or 30 of them that would come every Monday night. And so the lady that was running this group invited me once to come and said, Pete, share your testimony and then do some healing. I thought, oh, okay, this is going to be interesting. How do you do this to a group like this? Okay. Well, it was amazing. So I shared my testimony. There would have been 25 or 30 of them. And they're all yahooing and they're not listening. And well, some of them were listening, but some of them weren't. Right? They're yahooing and being disruptive and everything else. You just got to carry on. And then I said... Basically, it was obviously a word of knowledge, but I hadn't received it. I just said, you know, and I spoke about headaches, and I spoke about how God had given me a healing earlier in my life. I had my spleen taken out surgically through a car accident back in 1973. And in 1986, the John Wimber Crusade in Auckland, God gave me a new spleen. And if anyone wants to see it, I've got my picture of my spleen in the back here. I have a full-size ultrasound scan of a full-size spleen. So that's what launched me into healing. But here, so I shared that testimony. But I was talking about headaches and things, and it just began to... So I asked them, does anyone here need healing? Or like, what have you got? And so someone would put their hand up. And so what I did was I just took the microphone down, and I just went over 20 or 30 rambunctious young kids, and I asked the kids around them, lay your hands on them. Now, I don't know about the theology of that, but I don't know. At the time, that's how God led me. Put your hands on them. And I just said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Oh, wow. And they started freaking out, saying, the pain's gone. And, oh, what did you do? And I said, I didn't do anything. I says, this is Jesus, right? And this went on. This went on for about 15 minutes with four or five kids, because that one prompted that one to say, hey, what about me? I've got this. And it went over them, and we did the same thing, and they're healed. And this went over there, and the same thing, and they were healed. And there was one guy sitting at the front, and afterwards, everyone had left. He came, how did you know I had a headache? He said, as soon as you said it, the headache went away. Who are you, and what did you do? I should have led him to the Lord, but basically, I kept sharing with him, and just saying, it's not me. It's not me. I'm telling you about God. I'm telling you that God loves you, and that my take on God showing up the way he just showed up was to tell these kids he loves them. But it opened up a whole new realm for me to see. You see, I've got dreams of actually going into Waikato Hospital and seeing people healed. I'm not there yet. And it's one of those things of, God, how's that going to happen? I don't have the answer. But you see, with that picture, what happened just a couple of years ago in this youth group was like, he's for real. Like, we know this, but we often see it in church, or we see it amongst ourselves, but we don't. These were kids that didn't know Jesus. And it's just like, it excites me because it tells me again, God wants to move powerfully if we are prepared to step out of the comfort zone of the paradigms and the models that we're used to and that we're comfortable in. So that's one testimony. I used to lead Habitat for Humanity in New Zealand. I want to focus on a couple of things here. In 2009, there was a tsunami in Samoa. 189 people were killed. The wave actually hit the Falaise on the beaches in the southeast corner of the island. And it was the backwash. There were hills right behind the village. So it was actually when the wave went through the village and hit the hills, the backwash where the water sucked out, the backwash caused five times more damage than the wave hitting. And so 189 people were killed. And my board, I said, do you want us to go and do something? Now, Habitat does disaster response globally, but in New Zealand we hadn't done it yet. We had nil experience. So basically, we put out to the New Zealand Herald, we'd like donations. This is what everyone does. So every charity under the sun, World Vision and Oxfam and everyone else asking for funds. And so we sent off to the Herald as well, we want some funds, but we also want volunteers. What happened over the next week is that we actually had to hire a call center to manage the phone for us because we were inundated with thousands of phone calls to saying, we want to volunteer. We want to go help. We're thinking, wow, we can't handle this. How are we going to handle this? And then what happened is that the Herald printed the thing, and they said Oxfam and World Vision want money, and Habitat want volunteers. I said, we want money too. I said, how are we going to do this without money? Anyway, we took a step of faith. This was the Lord leading. This was at a point where I was declaring daily, I'm a son of the King. God is good all of the time, and I expect miracles daily. So when you're walking in that and saying, okay, so we had a staff member, a Samoan guy on staff in the Habitat office in Auckland. I lived in Hamilton and commuted to Auckland for 4 years, if you're wondering. Long story short, I just want to share this real quickly. He had an inner ear problem whereby there was no flesh on one of the bones on his inner ear, and the doctor told him that if that got infected, he could die. I don't know the name of it, etc. I'm not good with medical names. And I said, oh, I want to pray for you. And what happened, the end of the day came, and I didn't get to pray for him. And I went home and things. And so I sent him an email, and I'm saying, be healed in the name of Jesus. And he went to the doctor a month later, and he said, the doctor said to him, "What happened? There's nothing wrong with your ear." He said, "God can heal by email." That's pretty exciting. But this guy, he was on our staff. He was from Samoa, so he says, "You go over there and scatter it out." His auntie knew the prime minister. So a week later, I was in Samoa and speaking to the prime minister, and I said, "We're here to serve you." Sorry. "We're here to serve you in the name of Jesus. We have thousands of Kiwis that want to come and build houses, pay their own way. We want to love on you, and we want to serve the government of Samoa and the people of Samoa in their time of need and rebuild these houses for you." Amen. They accepted it. They funded the house. We still didn't have any money to fund the logistics and the operation. So let me tell you a couple of testimonies in this. We started building houses in faith. 7 weeks after the tsunami, we were building the first house. 2 months later, this was October, 2 months later in December, World Vision go to Samoa. They had something like $300,000 given to them, but they didn't want to do anything with it. So they went there, they sent a scouting trip to say, "Who can we give our money to?" They went around, They went around the island and they saw Habitat building houses. A week later, we had their money. If we had stayed in Auckland and says, "We don't have any money." This is such a principle. Because we stepped out, the money came. I hope that encourages somebody here in whatever financial situation you are in, your personal finances or your work. Because we stepped out, the money came. Now, that's one testimony. The other one is this, is that we were driving around the island and we're thinking, we've got these Kiwi builders here who've come over and given 2 weeks of their time and they're helping us, and they're complaining about having blisters on their hand because they're digging trenches for the footings. And they're saying, "I've come here to build, not dig trenches." And we said, "We need a digger." We had not yet stopped and had a prayer meeting. "Lord, we need a digger." We had not done that. Less than 12 hours later, we get a phone call from New Zealand saying, "Do you guys need a digger?" Company in Auckland, "We want to send you a digger and you use it for as long as you need to and then give it back to us." I could spend ages, but I'm going to move on. I just want to say to you that God's into miracles. I know that you're a church that believes that. God's into miracles. He's into it in healing. He's into it in whatever your work situation is. And he's waiting. I love what Bill Johnson says. "You know what? The Holy Spirit's in you and he wants out." So let him out. Family life. For me, being a son, maybe this is getting older and becoming a granddad, but Vicky and I have got 4 grandchildren now, under the age of 4. Eldest is 4 in 2 weeks. And they're just an absolute delight. And I don't want to take up too much time except to say that what it's done is it's changed my prayer life. You see, I'm now beginning to pray, not just for them, but I'm praying under the fourth generation. So firstly, is I'm praying now for my children and my children's children, but I'm also praying for my children's children's children. That's 20 years away. But I'm praying for them now. I was prayed into the kingdom by my grandmother that I never met. And it's like, wow. And so I'm beginning to do that. But the other thing is that I'm beginning to pray prophetically. So discovering, becoming a son is, instead of "Please, Lord," or "Lord, will you do this?" and having a list of whatever else, I'm partnering with him and I'm making declaration. I prophesy over my children's children's children that they will be sons and daughters of the King. I prophesy that the right spouse will come into their life at the right time. I prophesy their destiny and their purpose. And it's like, whoa, it's got different meaning for me because I know that in my position as a son, I'm prophesying over them, all 3 generations after me, that they will also know that they are a son or a daughter. Moving on. So that's also a testimony about my prayer life, that we're actually making declarations. So instead of sitting sometimes and talking together and saying, "Here's this issue or this problem or this relationship," and then adding it to the list of prayer, "Lord, will you do this?" It's actually making declaration. It's actually saying, "Lord, I speak to that condition. I speak into that person. Because God's calling us into that partnership. Being a son means that I can speak to daddy. My prayer life is more about listening than it is talking. And it's learning to listen. And so moving on quickly. My giftings, word of knowledge and healing. With word of knowledge, you see, here's the thing. My identity used to be in word of knowledge. For 20 years, I went to church thinking, I've got to bring words of knowledge. That's a gifting that God's given to me. It started because I was part of a healing group where I was the administrator, and this other guy moved powerfully in word of knowledge, and then he left. He left the church and went off and planted a church somewhere else. And I'm thinking, what do we do? We've lost the guy that actually has the gifting. And God said, Pete, what about you? So I began to move in it, and I've moved in word of knowledge for 20 years. But what happened is it became my identity. See, I'd go to church and think, I've got to do this. It's like a performance issue. Whereas now as a son, I'm thinking, actually, my intent is that I only want to do what I hear the Father doing. So my intent now is instead of in worship time is to saying, Lord, what are you saying? Lord, what are you saying? Lord, what are you saying? It's actually just worship. And if he has something to say to me, he'll say it and I'll get it and I'll do it. But it's actually realizing that performance is not my identity. My performance is the son, and it's to relax in it and walk in it freely. With healing, I just want to say a thing. After many years of being in healing teams and things, and ministry teams, is the place that I've come to is I would encourage anybody involved in the healing ministry, I've got a new formula. Here's a secret formula. You'll get blown away by this. It's called Zip the Lip. Zip the Lip. I've seen so many people go up the front and pray for somebody, and you listen to what they want prayer for, and then I don't mean that disrespectfully. They've got the right heart and intent and everything else. But it's far more effective to say, thank you for sharing that. Let's just listen to what the Father's saying. And it may be a minute or two later, I just feel like God is showing me this. Does that mean anything to you? And then the tears start coming. Everything else, you've gone straight to the bullseye. You've gone straight to the issue. And it's like there's many different aspects of the Christian ministry to do that. But somehow we have this tendency to go up and just pray. And zip the lip and learn to listen. That's being a son. And the last one I want to share with you is mentoring. I think God's calling us to be fathers and mothers in the house. There's a young man in our church. He's 21. He's got gone all over him. He's going to be a future church pastor. Absolutely, it's written all over him. We've got him up preaching already and things. But he comes to me two or three times a year. And he says, Pete, God just gives me revelation. I'm just speaking into his life, and he says, oh, thank you. He's got such destiny written over him. I'm the only guy that said, get out of New Zealand. He's had some interplay with some big churches in the States and things. It just rather than just become the intern in our small church here, it's like God's got destiny written all over you. So that's just one thing. I don't want to get into that anymore, except that I'm able to speak into someone's life and give him counsel and things and that God has led me through. Sometimes it's instant revelation. He's saying something to me and bang, you know, the gift of prophecy, it got, you don't have it prepared. It comes to you as you're in the middle of speaking something out. So it's become, as a son, I've learned to become a father in the house with so much more depth and meaning. I'd like us to do one thing in conclusion. Just a couple more things. You know, we live in a chaotic world. We are sent as sheep amongst wolves, but the Lion of Judah is walking alongside of us. Those wolves are running. We are different to the world. The world says, I'll believe it when I see it. The son of the king says, I believe first and then I will see. The world says, your performance determines your identity, which determines your acceptance. A son of the king says, I am accepted by Jesus and my identity is in him, and he then leads me into partnership. I'd like us to all read these things and declare. So when we say these things, if you have really witnessed with everything I'm saying and you're saying, yes, I totally agree with you, Pete, just say it with gusto. If you have been refreshed in your thinking and reminded and saying, yes, I want more of this. Say it with gusto. If you're here today and you don't know the reality of being a son or a daughter and what that means in walking that partnership with God, that fullness of Christ in you, then grab hold of it. Get someone to pray for you. But the real journey begins when you get home and you begin to make daily choices. So let's stand together and say these things together. And we're going to start it off with I am. Okay? So let's all go. I am covered by His glory. I am a saint and glorious one. I am reflecting His glory. I am given His glory. I am created in His image. I am a friend of Jesus. I am a son and heir of God. I am one of God's sons or daughters. I am a son and heir of God. I am God's masterpiece. I am a dearly loved child. I am given fullness in Christ. I am a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I am a participator in His divine nature. I am a child of God. I am beautiful. And let's just do it all together. I am unique, loved, special, created for purpose, cared for, lovely, precious, forgiven, a new creation, protected, empowered, chosen, family, strong, yours. Amen.